Sound Words Tape Ministry, Queensland. It's now the 16th of April, 1983, Saturday, and we're at the Gospel Hall at Annerley for the first of a weekend outreach in the Gospel with Mr. Peter Brandon as the guest speaker from the United Kingdom.
Well, it's good to be here with you tonight again, and my subject tonight will be the ABC of the Gospel, how I can know, how I can be sure, and trust it might be a blessing to every one of you. Now, concerning the subjects next week, on Tuesday night, I want to begin by speaking in preparation for marriage. And I want to take up the adolescence problems, move right through into finding the right partner and courtship, right up to the point where you say, I will. And I trust that will be a tremendous help to all, and especially our young people. Then I want to speak about the great ideals of the Christian marriage. And we want to look at them carefully and see that there is nothing in the world like two people in love with each other, in love with the Lord, who are joined in matrimony. And I trust that will be a lovely night. Then on Thursday night, I want to speak mainly on the problematic marriage. And I want to face these problems honestly and squarely, and then look at the Word of God to see what God says about the answer. And then I want to speak upon not so much the problematic marriage, but then the following night on the problematic family. I'm sure of this, most of us have some mark or scar in the family. Now I want to look at these problems and deal with the children, deal with adolescents, deal with the teenager problem, and deal even with problematic parents. You know, we hear a lot about problematic children. And I'm sure we shall have a lovely night. Now, these meetings will not be surgical in the sense that it's a challenge, but I want these to be helpful. And then, as we go on, I want to speak on one subject, on divorce. And I want to take this up from the Word of God. Is it a myth, or is it a fact, as far as the Scripture is concerned? And then I'm afraid I must stop there, because, quite frankly, we want to begin a new series on the New Testament Church in a broken society. And we shall be continuing this when I go to Corinda. Now, please do tell all your friends, those who are interested in this subject, and I'm sure we're going to see the blessing of the Lord. Now, let's turn to the Scripture, and we're going to read from Romans 10, verse 1. Romans 10, reading from verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God will bless to us the reading of his word. Now let's have just a little prayer together. Father, we're about to open thy word. And we pray now that thou wilt do two or three lovely things. First of all, we pray that the one who is about to preach may be freshly anointed with the power of the Spirit, that his memory may be clear, his words may be simple, and that we might be able to hear the gospel in a way in which is so plain that we shall really understand it. We pray too for those who are about to hear the gospel, that thou would open their minds and hearts so that they might be able to spiritually understand the message. And Lord, we pray that there may be such an induction of the power of the Spirit that some tonight, for the first time, may put their trust in the Lord Jesus. We pray that some may leave this building tonight, having been found by the Lord Jesus, and rejoicing in this new found Saviour. Lord, grant this, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. There are certain matters whereby we must be right. If a man is going to travel in a small boat and is going round the world, there are two or three things he must have. He must have food, he must have water, and he must have a compass. To go without a compass would be suicidal. If a person is going from England to Australia, there is another must. If he wants to get out of Britain and if he wants to get into Australia, he must have a passport. It's an absolute must. Otherwise, you will never leave England and you certainly will not get into Australia. Again, if a person is dying with a blood disease, that person, if he's going to live, must have a blood transfusion. Apart from a blood transfusion, if you have a particular blood disease, then of course you will die. It's a must. Now, if a person is going to heaven, if we're really going to escape the reality of hell, then the scripture says we must be saved. And it's an absolute imperative. This is not optional. It's a great must. And the word of God says this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Now, ladies and gentlemen and young people, what I want to do is to give you one verse that I've quoted over and over again but never explained. I think every night when I've preached the gospel here in Brisbane, I have actually quoted this verse, I've referred to it, but I've never yet preached on it. And that's very wrong of me. And what I want to do is to give you one of the best verses in the Bible to bring a man to Christ. And it's Romans 10:9, and so I'm going to preach on it tonight. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that means simply what it says, confession with the mouth, secondly, Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. So that's belief in the heart. And then God makes this glorious promise. Thou shalt be saved. So what I want to do is to take the first point, the confession with the mouth. Now the word confess there simply means to confess with absolute conviction. You know, sometimes when you hear certain people talking, you begin to screw up that one eye and you begin to say, I wonder if he's genuine. Have you ever said that? I'm sure you have. Sometimes when you see people auctioneering things in shops and sometimes on the street corner. I remember my old uncle. He went to the market there in Northampton and there was a Jewish man and he was selling corn paste. And he had a man there in the chair and he was putting this paste on the corns and would you believe it, he was wiping them off. And this would be 60 years ago. And the man was selling this corn paste for a half a crown a box. And that was a lot of money in those days. Well, of course, the crowd was going up to buy the corn paste. An uncle somehow said, I wonder if the man is genuine. Now, he should have gone by his conviction. And what happened was he put the paste on my auntie's two wuss corns, and after 10 minutes she was hopping around the room in agony. It was acid. And it didn't burn the corn, it almost burned the toe off. And poor auntie was 2 weeks in hospital over it. And next week he went up with 50 others, but he couldn't find the man. You see, he wasn't genuine. Now, my dear friends, this word confess simply means someone who confesses and is absolutely genuine in what he says. Sometimes, you know, we say to the children selfishly, especially when they were young, and I say it to my grandchildren, do you love me? Well, how selfish can we be? And the little grandchild will say, yes, but that's not good enough. Do you really love me? That's not good enough. And then we say this, now come on, Daniel, do you love me with all your heart? And then she will say, I love you £1,000,000. And when we get it like that, we know it's genuine, or supposedly genuine. Now that basically is what the word means. It means to confess with real conviction. It's not the idea of just saying, Jesus is my Lord. It's doing it with real inward conviction. Now, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, let's take that word Jesus. What does it mean? It means Saviour. Now, what does that mean? About 4 years ago, I took a group of boys camping. And we were going swimming, and I shall never forget this, and I swam out about 400 yards, and none of the boys could pass me, because the waters were dangerous. And behind me, there was a man in great difficulty. First of all, I thought that he was playing about, and I thought how ridiculous a man can be when I've got all these young men, and I'm responsible for them. But to my shock, I noticed that he disappeared, and then I knew he was in difficulty. When I was swimming out to him, I felt myself swimming faster than I normally do, but of course nothing registered. And when I got to the man, I could see he was in the throes of drowning, but he was still strong. So I swam round the man and tried to calm him and collect his thoughts so that he would swim. Normally he could swim, but he was afraid of the big waves and he was taking in water and therefore was in jeopardy. And as I looked up, I realized we were in a current and we were being swept out to the sea. Now, my dear friends, I tried to make it, and I tried to beat the current, but I found after about 5 minutes I was totally exhausted, and I was still being driven back. So then in my mind I realized that if I could keep afloat for an hour, maybe 2 hours, perhaps rescue might come. But then in the middle of that sea at Woolacombe, I knew one thing. I knew I was absolutely lost. I knew I was helpless. I knew that death was in front of me. I knew I could be in eternity within 2 hours. It was there. And as I was drifting and drifting and helplessly drifting, again, I want to repeat, I realized that I was lost. Now, my dear friends, the human family is like that as far as God is concerned. Because we have all sinned and we've all broken the commandments, and we all know by the hard rub of life that we have sinned. We get irritable, we tell lies, we do all kinds of stupid things sometimes, we lose our temper. And because we have sinned, man is separated from God. But more, there is nothing that the human family can do in order to improve himself. There's not a man in this congregation, there's not a woman in this congregation that can conquer her bad temper or conquer irritation. The human family has struggled for years to try and overcome the great gravity of sin, but it beats us every time, doesn't it? And when we pick up our newspaper, although they don't write it like this, almost on every page we can see the committal of sins. Now, because man is a basic sinner and because he's got this bias towards sin, if a man dies in his sin, and this is where the flashpoint comes, he is hopelessly and utterly lost. May I say this to Christian friends? It must be a tragedy when a man moves out of time into eternity and he wakes up in hell and he says, "Oh God, I'm lost." It must be a moment of unknown agony. Just imagine going through this life in your sins, going through this life basically without God, coming to the end of the road, saying goodbye to your loved ones, breathing your last, and then a mighty eternity without God. That's why all of us need to be saved. God will not have one sin in heaven, and if we die in our sins, we're lost. And when Jesus Christ came into this world, and I want to say this to you fervently tonight, he did not come into this world just to make us a little better people. He did not come into the world so that we might be a little more religious. He didn't come into this world so that we might have a new philosophy to life. Ladies, gentlemen, young people, he came into this world to do a rugged job. He came into this world to save sinners. That's why he came. And when he died upon that center cross 2,000 years ago, he died on that cross to be a savior. Why? He could not save us by miracles. He could not save us by orations, great words. He could only save us by bearing the judgment of our sins. And he did that because he loved us. And my dear hearer, I should never and I can never, ever tell you the pains that Christ passed through when he died on that cross. We know from the Word of God that when he was hanging on that cross from the sixth to the ninth hour, he bore the sin of the world. Think of that. And not only did he bear the sin of the world, but also he took upon himself the sins of the whole world and bore the offense and its judgment in his own body. But more. Everything that was against the human race, everything. And the judgment that should have come upon the human race, he bore it in his own body on the cross. And that's why he cried with a loud voice, not with a whisper, with a mighty voice. Listen to it again. My God, why have you forsaken me? Do you know why? Because we were forsaken because of sin, and he took our place and became our substitute. And when he had exhausted the righteous judgment of God, he leaned back his head and he said with joyous victory, finished. And the old book says, and I love this verse, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And so he died to be a saviour. Ah, but a dead saviour can't help us. We have lost 3 brilliant surgeons in the old country. 2 of them comparatively young men. And it's a tragedy. 2 of these surgeons, because of their brilliance with the knife, could have saved hundreds of people. Hundreds were lining up to have operations by these 2 men. In their life they saved hundreds, but now they're dead. And it's no good a poor patient going to the grave and saying to that dead surgeon, would you please help me? A dead surgeon can't do a thing. If Christ be dead, he is totally useless. But friends, he's not dead. Isn't that wonderful? Christians, wouldn't we be miserable tonight if we thought he was dead? We wouldn't be able to sing over 1,000 tongues. Oh no. But you see, this is the great fact of Christ. Man put him on the cross. God used the cross so that his son might be a sin bearer, and God has raised him from the dead, and raised him from the dead with mighty power. And more than that, God has received him up into glory and he has made him Lord. Oh, I saw something lovely the other day. You know, you must forgive me if I use a lot of English illustrations, but I've not been born in Australia. When the boys came home from Falklands, some of them came terribly burned. Some of those sailors on those boats, to see them would have been sickening. Some of them were like charcoal. And there was one poor lad who came from that boat, and he was terribly mutilated, even after plastic surgery. And he went down his little road, and what a sight. All the banners were out. And all the people were out. And when he hobbled down that road on the crutches, they all came out. And poor fellow, they patted him on the back, and they said, "Welcome home, Joe." They were thrilled to see him. What must it have been for Christ, after Calvary, to have gone into heaven and all the angels turned out and welcomed him home? But listen, his body was scarred because of our sins. But I tell you what God did. He said to his son, Sit thou upon my right hand until I make all thine enemies thy footstool. But more than that, he made his son sovereign Lord. And that son is going to reign forever and ever. And when you become a Christian, you simply come into the presence of the Lord Jesus and you confess with absolute conviction, and you look at that man on the throne who died for your sins, and you say by faith, Lord Jesus, I believe that you can save me because you died for me, and I believe it so much, I'm going to ask you to save me now. But more. And you say something like this, Lord Jesus, God has made you Lord, absolute Lord. And I want you to be the Lord of this little body. And do you know what that means? Always, always his first, when his law. Always. Secondly, it means this. You read the word of God, and because you have made him Lord, you do it. And thirdly, it means this. That when I have made him Lord, I confess him as Lord to my friends and neighbors. Isn't that wonderful? So first of all, it's not just confessing him as Jesus. You see, lots of people will be lost because they've just made him Savior and they've not made him Lord. But it's making him Jesus and it's making him Lord. Do that tonight. And then it says, believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Now notice the object. It's not believing in a crucified Savior. Thank God he was crucified and on that cross he bore our sins. But notice what the text says. Believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You see, you can't put your faith in a dead man. Now I want to say this. If Christ be dead, you can't trust him. So he says in the word that you believe that God raised him from the dead, and you can only trust the risen Christ. Isn't that lovely? You see, God has raised him from the dead. God has received him up into glory. And there in God's presence is a man with all power. And therefore, the scripture says, we believe that God hath raised him from the dead. Now, what does it mean now to believe? Now, some people say, well, look, Mr. Brandon, I've always believed that. Right from a little girl, I believed that Jesus died. Right from a little girl, I believe God raised him from the dead. Now, I want to say something that's rather naughty. It's found in the Word of God, but I don't want it to hurt you, but this is what the Scripture says. You believe in God, you do well. The devils believe and tremble. Do you know if we could see a demon, and if I could speak to the demon, he would say something like this. Demon, be honest if you can. You come from the prince of liars, but tell me, do you believe that Jesus Christ was a perfect man?
Yes.
Yes, I do. Do you believe that he was the Son of God?
We all believe that. And we confess it.
Do you believe that he died upon the cross for the sins of the world?
Yes.
Do you believe that God raised him from the dead? We believe that, we've experienced it, and we tremble.
But they just believe it intellectually. It's not believing in the heart.
Now, what does it mean to believe in the heart? A friend of mine wanted to be a paratrooper. Why, I don't know. He was much younger than me, of course, so he went to school at Bicester. And then he had to go through 6 months training. And what training it was. Quite frankly, dear friends, and I try to keep myself fit, they are quite ridiculous, the strenuous and stoical training they put those young men through. It's almost agonizing sometimes to watch. Well, he did all his training, and then he had to sit an examination. And he had a paper on aeronautics. And would you believe it? He was the top pupil. But that didn't make him a paratrooper. It gave him strength, gave him the know-how, but now he had to get his pack on his back, he had to get into a Hastings aircraft, and he had to go up there just outside of Bicester with 40 others. One by one they were told to jump. And when it was this boy's turn to jump, the door automatically slid back, and he looked down and saw the toy town world. He couldn't jump. He had all the knowledge in his head. He had the pack on his back. He had all the know-how, but he couldn't jump. So they failed him. Now, because he was such a good pupil, they let him go up again. And he started to grip himself and to grit his teeth. And when it was his turn, he walked forward as smartly as he could. And there was the sergeant major. The door slid back and he went to go, but he couldn't. He was sweating over it. You know how some of you sisters would feel, don't you? And there he went back. Well, he went up 4 times and failed. And then they allowed him to go up one more time with 2 others. And they went up in this plane, and the first chap went forward and he couldn't do it. And then this fellow went forward and he stood there for a half a minute and he was sweating. And would you believe it, he stepped out. And he counted 10 nervously. Glad he didn't stutter. And then he pulled the cord. And then he had the joy of seeing a lovely red parachute opening. And to use his words, when he saw it opening, oh, he says, praise the Lord. The joy of it. You see, he had to step out. And he had to give himself to it and trust. Now that's it. There comes a time in your experience when the Lord says, are you going to believe right in your heart? And are you going to step out and trust? And are you going to get on your knees and just say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, I believe God has raised you from the dead. People trust parachutes, and they can fail. But I'm going to trust Christ that cannot fail. And Lord Jesus, I'm going to ask you to save me, and I'm going to believe now that you will do it, because I believe you never break a promise, and I believe in the risen Christ. Then this is what the word says. Thou shalt be saved. Now let's go back to a simple illustration. Supposing now you had a very serious operation. And supposing before the operation the doctor put the whole case to you and he says, well, the opportunities and the chances are 50-50. And then you look at that surgeon and you look at yourself and you say something like this, well, if I don't have the operation, I could die. If I do have the operation, well, there's a chance that I could live. And you take a good look at that surgeon and you look at his qualifications and you say, right, I'm going to have it. And you give yourself to that surgeon. And what does he do? With the help of anaesthetist, You are rendered totally helpless. So that there's a nurse by your side lifting your arm and dropping it. And when you are totally helpless, then they start the operation. You see, you can't save yourself. The surgeon's got to do it. And there's nothing that you can do to save yourself. Only Christ can save you. And then we're imagining that the operation is a success. And 6 months afterwards, you go back after being given an all clear. And you say this to the surgeon with tears in your eyes. I want to say this, sir. Thank you for saving my life. And he would quietly say this. Madam, I couldn't save your life unless you trusted me. You see, her faith did not remove the cancer. The surgeon did that, but he couldn't remove it until she trusted him. When you trust Christ, it's not your trust that saves you, it's the Lord Jesus that saves you. But when you trust him, he does it. And that's what he's waiting for. Well, you say, if I trust him and ask him to save me, how will I know, Mr. Brandon, I'm saved? Will I see flashing lights? No. If you see those, don't think that's salvation. That can be the old devils. Will I have wonderful feelings going through my body? Like electricity? Well, you could do if you were on the verge of a nervous breakdown. But that would not be salvation. Would I see little lights in the corner of the building around a little candle? Yes, you can in some places, but that's not salvation. All right, if I ask the Lord Jesus to save me, if I ask the Lord Jesus to come into my life, will I feel him coming in? No, you won't. You don't feel the blood going through your veins. You don't feel your optic nerves. You don't feel your brain. It's all working silently. And when he comes in silently. How do I know? My dear friends, you need something much more reliable than vision. You need something much more reliable than your feelings. You need something much more reliable than a little light around a candle. You need something much more reliable than the preacher. You need something much more reliable than the church. Now forgive me raising my voice. I can't help. I must shout this. You need something that's infallible. To give you absolute certainty. And there's only two infallible facts. One is the Lord Jesus on the throne and the glorious Godhead. The other is the Word of God. It's going to last forever. And God's infallible book says, thou shalt be saved. Now you know what I'm going to do now? I'm not going to be a preacher. I'm going to be someone sitting in the pew. And I'm going to come to Christ. And I'm going to show you how to get the assurance. I've heard this gospel. And I've been sitting there. And it's hit me like that I need to be saved. And probably I've said this. I always thought I was a good person, but I can see now I've broken the Ten Commandments and I've sinned. I always went along to the gospel hall and thought that was all right, but I can see that will never save me. Preachers made it quite clear that when Christ died upon the cross, he died for my sins, so my sins can be forgiven. He's made it quite clear that God raised him from the dead and he's a living Saviour and Jesus Christ is Lord. And if I'm going to be saved, I can't save myself. I've got to trust the Lord Jesus. I've got to ask him to save me and to be the Lord of my life. And that's the problem. If I make him Lord, it means Christ first. No rebellion. I've got to submit to the Word of God. Well, I want to do that. I don't want sin to reign in my body any longer. I want Christ to reign. And then I've got to believe in my heart. Now, it's no good me saying, Lord, save me, if I don't believe he can save me. But the reason why I believe he can save me is because God's raised him from the dead and he's infallible. That's wonderful. And then God makes this promise, thou shalt be saved. Right? I'm not just going to hear. I'm going to get saved right now. So I kneel down, I can't pray much, and I just tell the Lord this, Lord, I'm a poor sinner. Thank you for dying for me. God, thank you for raising him from the dead. Lord Jesus, save me now, and be my master and my boss, be my Lord. Amen. And I look at the word and it says this. Thou, that means me, Peter Branham. Shall be. When's that? Tomorrow? No, now. Saved. Hallelujah. I'm saved. The word says it. Now, would you mind if I pointed? Wouldn't you like to do that right now? Wouldn't you? Right now, just come simply to the Lord and trust him. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray now. That someone in this building seeking the Lord Jesus will trust the Saviour. Confess him as Saviour and Lord. And hear the word of God saying, right from the mouth of the Lord himself, thou shalt be saved. Oh, whisper that, Lord, right in someone's heart. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, could we sing in closing 292? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with every believing spirit. Until that moment of our receiving, when we shall see our beloved Lord face to face in the glory. Amen.
It's now Lord's Day, the 16th of April, 1983, and we're continuing at the Annerley Gospel Hall with the Family Hour, with Mr. Peter Brandon as the guest speaker.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can come along to this family service this morning. Father, we thank you for the care that you've shown to each one of us during the past week. Father, it's our desire this morning to open our hearts to you, to allow you to talk to us in a personal way. Father, now as we sing songs about yourselves, as the children sing praises to you, Lord, we pray that it might be from enter each one's heart, that it really might ascend as a sweet savour to yourself. Now, Lord, we just pray that you'd continue to be with us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not that they all go to the same dressmaker, I don't think, but they do seem to have matching uniforms. In fact, it's our girls' rally, and they're going to present to us three items this morning. You might have seen them, actually, if you're up at the Moorvale Shopping Centre on the weekend, on Saturday. They seem to be a great congregation of them up there. So we'll just hand over to the girls' rally leaders and over to the girls' rally. Thank you.
Now, mums and dads and boys and girls, I had come with a real grown-up adult message, but I'm going to change it completely, and we're all going to be children. And what we're going to do is quite simple. I'm going to put them in for a competition. And I give a shield to the best group of boys and girls I go to over a period of 6 months. And if they win it, they all get a silver medal. Now, first of all, we're going to have a new sing-song, and I'm going to teach you a new chorus. We'll teach it in a new way, and if you do well then, you get 10 points, and you've got to really do well. All right, and I'm sure you're going to do that. And then after that, we're going to have an upside-down scripture. Now, you've never had one of those before, have you? All right, we'll have that. Then we're going to have a demonstration. And I'm going to pick out two or three of you, and you're going to be my models. And all you have to do is to remain perfectly still. And if you do well there, you get 4 points. And right at the end, we'll have a competition called Ears and Heart. Do you know what that is? No? All right. Well, I think you'll enjoy that. And if you do well there, then you get 4 or 5 points. Now, Mrs. Brandon, I'm sorry, this is a chorus. We've got no music, so we can't give it to your good organist. But all you have to do is this. And the adults are senior boys and girls, and these are junior boys and girls. So you're all in, right? Now, my wife will play it, I say it. My wife will play it, you hum it. My wife will play it, you sing it softly, and then the competition, right? Now, you listen. Well, London's won it. Liverpool won it once, but it's never been in Australia. Wouldn't it be grand, eh? Right. Now an upside-down scripture. Now this is where you've got to be clever. Thank you very much. Now when I speak softly, you speak loudly, and when I speak loudly, you speak softly, right? So if I say, whosoever shall call, you say, whosoever shall call. If I say, upon the name of the Lord, you say, upon the name of the Lord. And if I say, shall be saved, you say, shall be saved, right? But don't split my eardrums, will you? But when I go loud, you go soft. When I go soft, you go loud. Now, this is the scripture. You don't have to say it. Romans 10, verse 13. Romans 10, verse 13. Romans 10, verse 13. Right, off we go. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord.
Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord.
Shall be saved. You see, it's going to be hard. All right, we'll do it once more. It's going to be hard, you watch. Whosoever shall call.
Whosoever shall call.
Upon the name of the Lord.
Upon the name of the Lord.
Shall be saved. Now it's going to be very difficult. Whosoever shall call. Upon the name. There, you're doing well, though. Don't give up, you're doing well. Right, we'll have that once more. Upon the name. Shall be saved.
Saved.
Good. Now the last time. That's good. Whosoever shall call.
Whosoever shall call.
Upon the name.
Shall be.
Saved. Good. Now you did very well. Excellent. Right? I want one lad. Would that boy there come up and help me? Good. I think we better, can you do this boy then? Would you go down and stand on that red mat with your back toward the congregation facing toward me, right near that mat. That's right. Just there. Now, would you come out? You come out and thank God, right? Oh, no, no, no. You three come out. That'll be good. Leave your hymn books behind. And come up here, my dears. you there. You there. You on the chair, right? Your back toward the congregation. Now, this girl is past, that girl is present, and this girl is future. Can I say that once more? Miss past, Miss present, Miss future. I'll say that once more. Miss past, Miss present, Miss future. You're Miss what? Good. You're Miss what? You hope you don't miss the present, right? And you're Miss Future. Good. So have we got that? Now, I want you to notice this. When Jesus Christ came into the world, he came into the world to bring that human family, past, present and future, right back to God. Because as their backs are on us now, so the world had its back upon God, because the world was rebellious toward God, and there was this barrier of sin between man and God. And when Jesus came into this world, he came into this world to bring that world back to God. When he died on the cross and shed his blood, and this is very important, it doesn't mean to say that God has, as it were, a bowl of Jesus' blood in heaven, and when you're forgiven, he washes you in that blood. Now, it doesn't mean that at all. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died on behalf of their sins, and he shed his precious blood, which means he gave his life for our sins. And blood always speaks of someone giving their life for another. And through his death, our sins can be forgiven. Now, when Christ died on the cross, he died for all the sins of the past world, and that was laid on him and its judgment. He died for all the sins of the present world at the time of Jesus, the Roman times, and all that sin and its judgment was placed upon him. And he died for all the sins of the future world, and all that judgment was laid on him. And therefore, when Christ died on the cross, he died for sin once and for all. So that instead of God's judgment coming on the human family, it came upon the Lord Jesus. Now watch this carefully if you can, boys and girls. We have past sins, the sins that we have committed from our babyhood. We have present sins, that's the sins that we commit day by day that all grieve God. And we have future sins. That means the sins that we will commit when we get older. And God knows them all. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he not only died for your past sins, he not only died for your present sins, he died for your future sins. Why? Because he is God, he knew them all, and they were all laid on the Lord Jesus. Now, when a boy or a girl or a man or a woman becomes a Christian, God does two things. Number one, he shows us, first of all, the awfulness of our sins, and it is as though we were kind of blind to our sins, and he takes away that kind of blindfold, and he shows us how serious our sins are. Even the best of us, we all have sins. And he shows to us that we have past sins, we have present sins, and we will sin even in the future. And then he shows us that Christ died for our sins, and all our sins can be forgiven, once and for all, because he died for us. Now, when a person becomes a Christian, this is what they do. First of all, they tell God that they're very sorry for their sins, and instead of having their back on God, they face God and want to go God's way. That's called repentance. Secondly, because Christ died for them, they ask the Lord Jesus to forgive all their sins. And this is what happens. He forgives all our past sins. Go and sit down. And every one of them is forgiven. He forgives all our present sins. And everyone is forgiven. And he even knows our future sins And he forgives all them once and for all, so that when we're forgiven, we're absolutely clean before God, and instead of having our backs on God, we are faced now to God, we are friends with God, and we live with God forever. And that's why we live a different life. And constantly we thank the Lord Jesus for dying for us. Now, isn't it wonderful to be forgiven? Isn't it wonderful to have peace with God, to know that we're right with God once and forever? And we want every boy and girl to do that even today. Good. Now, can they have a prize? He did very well. This curly-headed boy did very well. Good. Now, you lovely. Give him a special prize, would you? All right. I didn't put a wave in. Good. Now we're going to have the last part of the program, and I'm only going to speak for 10 or 15 minutes because I don't believe in keeping boys and girls too long, or mums and dads. And tonight we shall have a special meeting when I want to speak on the subject, and I would like you all to come and bring your friends, God's great message of comfort to a troubled world. Now, if you can, let's see the place packed out tomorrow night. Now, it's the last half of the competition. You've done exceedingly well. And we just do this. If you are a wriggler, you're known as a worm, and you lose a point for being a worm. Do you have worms here? Yes. If you are a talker, you're known as a monkey. If you irritate someone else, you're known as a crocodile. And if you sit still, you're known as a human being. And I'm going to watch you carefully, all right? One clap and the competition's on. Don't you clap, this is to get you ready. Many years ago, in the time of our Lord, there was a farmer. And he lived in Samaria. And he was ploughing the ground, and it was hard and rocky. And all he had was oxen and just a piece of steel that went into the ground. And he was going backwards and forwards, backwards and forwards. And one day, he looked at his hand, and there was a spot. It was a little deeper than the colour of his skin. It was white, and he was an Easterner. He pressed it, and he couldn't feel a thing. Suddenly, something within him said, "Go in and show your wife." So he stopped the little plough, untied the oxen, and went in and called his wife. "Tinor!" And down she came. "What do you think this spot is?" And she looked at it carefully, and then she said, "You men, you always make a fuss over little things. That's nothing, that's just a spot." And he felt as small as that. And back she went to work. So he went back to his work. He brought his oxen together, yoked them together, started to plough the earth. And he was going backwards and forwards, day in and day out. And it would take them almost 3 weeks to plough one field. And boys and girls, he looked at his hand, and to his surprise, that spot had grown from the size of his thumbnail almost to the back of his hair. "Right," he says, "I'm going in now." So he called his wife, and she came down the stairs, and she looked at it, and she was shaken. "Oh," she says, "it's grown, hasn't it? And it spread rapidly. You see, it started so small, it was just like the size of my thumbnail, but now it was the size of the back of his hand. It had grown. And that's just like that ugly thing called sin. I knew a boy who went to school, and he never used bad language, but he heard it, and he came out with one bad word. And then it wasn't long before they tumbled out. I knew a girl that went to school and she had never stolen in her life. But she went into Woolworths. That's a store that they have in Britain, like some of your great stores, like Kmart. and she saw some little pencil sharpeners on the counter, and when no one was looking, she took one and got away with it. Then she took some sweets and got away with that. And then one day she took a transistor radio set, and someone touched her on her shoulder and she was caught. You see, sin starts in a very small way, but it grows and gets bigger. Well, boys and girls, his wife said to him, "Now I think you ought to go and see that Hebrew priest, for he was like a doctor in those days. And just show him, perhaps he can help you." So he put his best garment on and washed, of course, and he went off to see the Hebrew priest. And when he got to his house, the dog barked, for there were two big hounds, and he was nervous. And then he came to the door and he knocked on the door. And then the priest's servant opened the door and said, "What is it you want?" And he said nervously, "I've come to show your master my hand. Could he help me?" "Just wait a moment," he said. "Would you go in that room?" And he showed him in the room, "and I'll bring my master." And when he got into the room, he put his hands nervously in his garment pockets, and he started to read the scriptures. "All have sinned. The soul that sins, it shall die." It's appointed unto man once to die. And then the door opened. And there was the priest. And guess how he was dressed? He was all dressed in white. He had a white little mitre on his head like a bonnet. He had sharp piercing eyes and a black beard. And he said, "What is it you want?" "I've come, sir, to show you my poorly hand." He says, "Would you come over to the light?" And he looked at it. And then he said, "I want you to turn away your face from your hand, like this." And then he took out a sharp needle and he pricked his hand and said, "Did you feel that?" "No, sir." "Now give me your good hand. Now turn your head away." And he pricked that. He says, "Did you feel that?" "Oh, yes," he said. "Right," he says, "turn your head away again." And he did. And he got the needle and he pushed the needle almost through the hair. And he didn't feel a thing. And then the priest looked sad and said, "I don't know really what's wrong with you, but you see that little hut there?" "Yes." "I want you to go and live in that hut for 7 days. We'll feed you and then we'll come and look at you again." You see, the part that was all white, the nerves had been destroyed. And he couldn't feel any pain. You know that boy that used to swear I told you about? The first time he swore, his conscience worked like that and said, "You shouldn't do that." You know the girl that I told you about that actually stole something in Woolworths? When she did it, her conscience worked and said, "You shouldn't do that." But boys and girls, mums and dads, when we keep on sinning, the conscience stops working. And that's when we're in serious trouble. Well, he waited in this hut for 5 days and he was longing to get home, just like you are when you go into hospital. The sixth day came and it seemed to drag. Then came the last day, day number 7, when he was going home. And it was early in the morning and he heard the sandals of the priest coming. He heard the key going into the rusty lock and the door opened and there was the priest and he said, "Would you show me your hand, please?" And he looked at his hand. He looked at his good hand. He said, "Would you turn your head right away, please?" And he did. And he took that needle and he pierced his hand. He said, "Didn't you feel that at all?" "No, sir." And then the priest looked sad and he turned away from him, as I'm going to turn away from you. And he just did this. And then he turned to him and he said, "Sir, I'm sorry to tell you, you are a leper."
"A what?"
"A leper."
"I'm a leper?"
"Yes."
"And what does that mean?"
"You'll have to leave your family and come and live here." "But for how long?" "Forever."
"But will I see them again?"
"I'm afraid not."
"But why not?"
"Because it's catching and contagious. You'll have to live here."
He couldn't believe it.
And he went home with a heavy heart, with his hands in his garment pocket, and he was saying, "I'm a leper. I'm a leper." Boys and girls, mums and dads, have we all discovered in the sight of God that we're sinners and we're separated from God?
Well, when he got near his house, his children came running out. A mother came out and he says,
"Don't come near. Don't touch me. I'm sorry to tell you." And his eyes were filled with tears. "That's leprosy."
"It's not."
"It is."
"And what does that mean?"
"I've got to leave you." And he bit his lips. He turned his back. He said goodbye. And they saw him climb the hill. And they saw him almost disappear. And they waved goodbye. And then they said, "We'll never see him again. Watch my hands." As leprosy separated that family, sin separates us from God. When he got into this little leper camp, this leper hospital, he started to count the beds, and this is how he counted. You listen. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. There must be another 9. And it wasn't long before the door opened and one man came in with leprosy and he was walking like this. He had leprosy in his leg. Another man came in and he was a leper and he was almost blind. It was in his face and he came in like this. And one man was a leper, and he had leprosy in both his hands and arms, and he had withered arms, and he came in like this. And one man had leprosy, and it covered the whole of his body, and he came in puffing, and he was dying with it. And the man from Samaria just had leprosy in his hands, and although he could still move his fingers partly, he felt that he was all right, and he went to the man that was full of leprosy, and he sat next to him and tried to help him, and he said, "Well, of course I'm not as bad as you, but I'm here to help you." And the old man said this, "Son, when I came in here, I just had a small spot on my knee. And you see, little lepers grow into lepers like me. And children, small sinners can grow into great sinners if they're not forgiven." Well, boys and girls, one man came into that leper camp who was a rabbi. And he had leprosy in his elbow. And he told them some wonderful news. And this is what he said. "Gentlemen, in my country, in Jerusalem, there's a great man. He's the Messiah, and I believe that he's the Son of God, and he's healing people." And one man said, "Can he heal and cleanse lepers?" "Listen. There was one man that came to him, I heard, that was so full of leprosy that his whole body was covered in. He was just like our friend here, Marcus. And Jesus touched him."
And they all said, "Touched him? No one touches us."
"He touched him. And he says, 'I will, be thou clean.' and all the leprosy disappeared. And do you know what those poor men did every day? They prayed that Jesus would come to their village. And one day they were out begging, and this is how they used to beg. They put their little finger over their upper lip, and they cried out, "Unclean! Unclean!" And then they would say something like this in Aramaic, "Alama! Alama! Alama!" And they would call for food. And the people used to scatter, and then they would throw money and food to them. And they picked it up, and that's how they lived. And one day, they were out in the village, and they saw a crowd of people. And one man got on the rock, the rabbi, and he looked, and he nearly fell off the rock with excitement. He said, "Gentlemen, the Messiah's come." "What, Jesus?" "Yes, there he is." And guess what they did? Those that had hands put them over their mouths and they cried out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." You see, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Jesus called them. And this is how they came. One man came with his blindness and he was fumbling along. Another man came with leprosy in his arms and he was all shaking. Another man came with leprosy all over him, our dear friend Marcus. And us, a friend from Samaria came with that leper hand. And Jesus looked at them. And when the Samaritan leper looked, he said this, "What a beautiful man. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah." And Jesus quietly said, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And they all turned round and walked back. And suddenly that man from Samaria looked at his hand and he looked at the other. He looked again, and he screamed out, "It's all gone!" And instead of going to the priest, he ran right at the feet of Jesus, and he said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you." And Jesus quietly said, "Where are the other nine? Haven't they come back to give thanks?" He says, "I don't know. But I have." Tom heard this story and he was worried. And he went home with his hands in his pocket and he was saying something like this, "I've sinned. I must be separated from God. And yet Jesus loved me and died for me. I'm going to thank him." And guess what he did in the street? It was dark. He took his school cap off. No one was coming. And he got near a lovely old lamppost. And he put his hat behind his back. And he said a prayer like this. You listen. "Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me when I have done wrong. Thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me and come into my heart now. Amen." And guess what happened? His past sins went. His present sins went. His future sins went. And he was made right with God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, teach us the seriousness of sin. Teach us to understand that it does and will separate us from God. Help us to understand that you loved us so much that you died on the cross and bore our sins that we might be forgiven. Help one mum or dad or young person or boy or girl to just receive this morning that forgiveness that comes from the Lord Jesus. In his name. Amen.